Morning, RCF family. Great to see you on a beautiful, sunny spring morning. Sun's always great, eh? Just makes the whole day different for sure. Well, we've been going through a series called The Church. We started actually back in January, and we're still at it. And we have a few more weeks to go. And in that series, we've talked about our identity. I'm just going to take just a couple minutes this morning and kind of just summarize where we are so far in the series, just to bring us up to date. So we talked about our identity. Who are we at RCF? And we are a collaborative community of Jesus followers. A collaborative community of Jesus followers. And while the church is a noun which describes the building that we're in the context of our series, the church is the body of Christ. It's made up of every one of us who knows Jesus and is a child of God. And the head of the church is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's his church. And he loves his church. He loved his church enough that he died for us. He died for the church. So RCF is an assembly or a church that is a representative of the body of Christ in this local area. And we've had teaching on this community. We talked about the priesthood of all believers, where every one of us who are a child of God has a place and a purpose in the body of Christ. And we need every one of us. And Jerry Libby shared some of the kind of the governance of the church, and which is led by the elders, a plurality, not one, but a plurality of elders. And then we had some sermons on what does a Jesus follower look like? One that knows God, one that loves Jesus, and is a disciple or a follower of the Lord Jesus, one who is growing in spiritual maturity by reading God's word, by developing a prayer life, and by coming on Sunday morning and by being part of our faith community. So our identity. We are a collaborative community of Jesus followers. Our mission. Now, this is the one, Ken was the only one that knew the old mission, but the new mission that we're working on is we worship God, we care for each other, and we share the love and truth of Jesus. So some of the ways that we worship God are, we talked about the Lord's Supper, how we remember him and worship him for his death and resurrection. The gospel story. And then we talked about we worship the Lord by our lives. Our lives are a living sacrifice. What we do every day, we worship God. We bring glory to God by what we do or don't do every day. And then we talked about we worship God through singing, which we just really enjoyed. And it just warms our heart as we think about God, as we focus on the Lord Jesus and what he's done for us. And then we care for each other. So we worship God, we care for each other. And we talked about acts of generosity and giving by kindness, by being there for others, by serving others, and by having a character of compassion. And there's one more sermon next week that we're going to do on that topic of caring for each other, and it's on forgiving one another. Really important in the context of our community. And today, we're going to look at a really important part of the mission of the local church, to share the love of Jesus and the truth of Jesus with the world. To share the love and the truth of Jesus. Over these weeks, we've talked quite a bit about the mission of RCF. So we've talked about worship. We've talked about how we do that in song and the Lord's Supper and teaching and in our lives. And we've talked about caring for each other by fellowship and helping one another and giving. But think about all those activities, all those ones that we've talked about. All of those activities could be done better in heaven. Think about it. We could worship God fully with a pure heart, totally focused on the Lord Jesus, because we'd have one nature, our old nature would be gone. So we could worship the Lord better in heaven than we could here. Think about that idea of caring and loving for each other. We could do that so much better in heaven, right? Because right now we're conflicted. Our motives are not pure, and what we may do for somebody on the outside is not what's happening on the inside. So we could love and care for each other better in heaven than we could on earth. But evangelism, sharing the truth and love of Jesus, is the only thing we can't do in heaven. It has to be done here on earth. We can't evangelize the lost in heaven. Probably the only thing that we can't do in heaven is we can't evangelize. The other parts of the mission, we can do better in heaven, but we can't evangelize in heaven. And so that's the importance and the urgency of sharing the love of Jesus here and now and in our sphere of influence. This would be the primary mission of the church. The primary mission of the church would be to share the love and truth of Jesus to a lost world. Unfortunately, evangelism is not a priority in most churches. A recent survey by Alpha Canada found that 65% of churches in Canada don't consider evangelism to be a priority in their church. And unless churches make evangelism a priority, it's not very likely that folks like you and I sitting in the pews are going to think that that's a priority in our lives as well. Let me share, it's called the Parable of the Life-Saving Station. Let me read you this story. It explains a little bit about what happens when church loses the priority of evangelism, the primary mission of the church. On a dangerous seacoast where shipwrecks often occur, there was a crude little life-saving station. The building was just a hut, and there was only one boat, but the few devoted members kept a constant watch over the sea, and with no thought of themselves, they went out day and night tirelessly searching for the lost. Many lives were saved by this wonderful little life station, and it started to become famous. Some of those who were saved and various others in the area wanted to become associated with the station. They wanted to give their time and their money and their resources for the support of its work. New boats were bought, new crews were trained, and the little life-saving station grew. Some of the members of the life-saving station were unhappy that the building was so crude and poorly equipped, so they felt a more comfortable place should be built. They replaced the emergency cots with fine beds in a much bigger building. And now the life-saving station became a popular building, kind of a gathering spot for its members. And they decorated it beautifully and furnished it exquisitely. And they used it as a bit of a club. Fewer members were now interested in going to the sea on life-saving missions. So they hired a lifeboat cruise to do the actual work of life-saving. However, new members still had to read the mission statement, which was proudly displayed in the foyer of the beautiful building. One time, a large ship was wrecked off the coast, and the hired cruise brought many lost people in to the station. They were wet and cold. They were covered in seaweed. They were dirty. They were sick. Lots of them were foreign. The beautiful new club was messed up with these folks. So the property community immediately had a shower house built outside the club where the victims of the shipwrecks could be washed before they came into the club. At the next meeting, there was a split in the club membership. Most of the members wanted to stop the club's life-saving activity because it was a hindrance and unpleasant to the normal life of the club. Some members insisted on keeping the life-saving as the primary purpose of the building and pointed out that there was so-called a life-saving station. But they were voted down and told that if they wanted to save the lives of various kinds of people who were shipwrecked in these waters, they could build their life-saving station down the coast, which they did. As the years went by, the new station experienced the same changes that occurred in the old station. It evolved into a club. And yet another life-saving station was formed. History continued to repeat itself. And if you could visit that coastline today, you'll find a number of exclusive clubs along the shore. Shipwrecks are still pretty frequent, but most of the people drowned. Let's pray and that God would make sharing God's love and truth a priority at RCF. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. By your Spirit, we ask that you would open our hearts and minds to what you want us to hear from it today. Lord Jesus, thank you for loving your church enough to die for us. Give us a desire to align our priorities with yours and the power through your Holy Spirit to do your work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's turn our Bibles to Matthew 28. Most won't be surprised as we head there. The last chapter of Matthew. And we're going to read a few verses, beginning at verse 16. Matthew 28 and 16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the end of the earth, to the end of the age. Surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Well, I want to say that we do consider evangelism as a priority at RCF. We've talked quite a bit about evangelism and sharing the gospel in the last few years. We had a series, actually, that we finished in 2023. We've done a number of things at RCF, Alpha Courses and Christianity Explored. And we do have a burden for our neighbors in the town of Perth. And many of you invite friends and family and colleagues to be with you at RCF. It was just a joy last Sunday to see the room full and to see family and friends that many had brought. We are at an interesting time in history. Church attendance is at an all-time low across North America and really all the Western world. But at the same time, our world is in a mess. I would say it's probably worse than it's ever been, but I don't know that. But definitely our world is in a mess. Wars and famines and violence and economic hardship and uncertainty, they abound. You don't go anywhere, right, at work or shopping, but people are talking about what shape the world is in. And people are concerned. People are worried because of where the world is at. But it's a bit of a paradox that people are interested, concerned about what's happening in the world with low church attendance, but I would say a very openness to spiritual conversations. Dr. Tom Rainer, who does research on churches in the U.S., says that 82%, when you ask a friend who you have a credible relationship, 82% of the time that friend is going to come if you invite him to church. But it's interesting, only 2%, according to his numbers, only 2% of people that come to church actually ask anyone to come to church. 98% of church folks don't invite other people to church. How do 45% of our teenagers in Canada feel about Jesus? They don't feel anything. They don't feel either anything positive or negative, because they don't know about Jesus. Now, that's a sobering fact, that 45% of teenagers do not know anything about Jesus. But it's also an amazing opportunity when 45% of teens don't know anything, but they have no negative or positive. It's an opportunity to share the love of Jesus. This morning, I want to look at three biblical reasons why the church should evangelize, and specifically why RCF should be actively engaged in evangelism. And then we'll look at some practical ways based on the biblical example of evangelism. So, why evangelize? First, when we evangelize, we bring glory to God. And this is the first reason that we evangelize. You may be surprised that I said that. Bringing glory to God may not have been top of mind for you when you think of evangelizing. We bring others to know Jesus, to have new life. And that's true, and it's beautiful. The gospel, in its primary, is to bring glory to God. Let's look over in Genesis chapter 1 for a couple verses. Chapter 1, verse 27 and 28. Genesis 1 and 27. So, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And this is the interesting verse. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the earth. God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply, or be fruitful and increase. Going way back to creation, God made man and woman in his image, and he blessed them and commanded them to be fruitful and fill the earth. So we, men and women, as God's image bearers, he wanted us to be fruitful and multiply so that he could have his image bearers all over the earth. Isaiah 43:6 says, bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, who I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. You know, all through the Bible, we see this pattern. God is at work displaying his glory, doing miraculous deeds and wonders to display his glory. You know, God chose Abraham just out of pure grace, because Abraham was just like you and I, and blessed him, and then blessed the world through him so that his glory could be on display. In Exodus 14, remember the story of the Exodus and the children of Israel left Egypt and they came to the Red Sea? This is what God says. When God delivered the Israelites in Exodus 14 from the Egyptians, he said, I will bring glory to myself through Pharaoh and his army, and they will know that I am the Lord. So that miraculous deed he did, the redemption of the people, he did for his glory. In David's psalm of thanks in 1 Chronicles 16, he says, Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations. And throughout all the Old Testament, in every book, God acts in sovereignty to display his glory. In the New Testament, we have the amazing gospel story that God loves us and Jesus died for us. He gives us new life and a new destiny, eternal life, a promise of a home in heaven. We're part of his family. But that's not the whole story. God loved you and me and redeemed us by his grace through his son Jesus, so that we would make him known. We would make his holiness known, his person known, his work known, his miraculous deed, his redemption work known, so that we could bring him glory. David Platt, in his book Radical, says that it brings God glory to display his grace when he saves a sinner. So every time someone comes to faith in Christ, it brings God's glory. You think about your life changed from before and after. That radical change, that new life being exhibited, that brings God glory. Paul says in Ephesians 1 and 7, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of his grace. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to put our hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory." The Lord Jesus, in his prayer to the Father in John 17, says, "I am praying for those that you have given me. They have brought me glory." That's an amazing thought, isn't it? That you and I, being transformed, be given new life, eternal life, life in Christ, that transformation in our life, the change in us, the change in our desires and who we are and where we're going, that folks like you and I bring him glory because of that transformation. I guess that brings the question, does my life bring him glory? Or what parts of my day bring him glory? What parts of your day bring him glory? Does my life bring glory to God? Well, for those of us who know the Lord Jesus, our first desire should be to bring God glory. And we can do that by evangelizing, by sharing the good news of the gospel to those who don't know Jesus as their Savior. To this end, we read in 2 Corinthians that we are ambassadors of Christ, as if God were redeeming the world through us. God gives us the power through his Holy Spirit to transform our lives to be more and more like his son Jesus. Why? To bring God glory. Our transformed lives will be a witness to the world, to our friends, to our family, of the power of God and the grace of God, and bring him glory. John Piper says, "Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever." You know, Fanny Crosby, who wrote a lot of songs, had a good grasp on this doctrine of bringing God glory when she penned this old hymn. "To God be the glory, great things he hath done. So loved he the world that he gave us his son, who yielded his life, our redemption to win, and opened the life gate that all may go in. O perfect redemption, the purchase of God, to every believer the promise of God. The vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. O come to the Father through Jesus the Son and give him the glory, great things he has done." So we evangelize, firstly, to bring God glory. Secondly, we evangelize because our God is a God of redemption. Since the fall of man in the garden, God's theme throughout human history has been one of redemption. He wants to reestablish that relationship with us that he had with Adam and Eve in the garden. That rebellion, that sin, has separated us from a holy God and wreaked havoc with almost every area of our world. But God, through history, has sought to redeem us, to buy us back, to reestablish that relationship that was broken because of sin. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Acts 17 and 24 says, "The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of the heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by hands. From one man, he made every nation that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so men would seek him and reach out to him, though he was not far from them. God commands all men everywhere to repent, for he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice." You know, at an infinite cost, God provided the redemption plan. His son Jesus came down, and on Jesus, he put the sins of the world and punished Jesus for our sins. And we can have that new life. We can have that established. We can reestablish that relationship with a holy God through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we are evangelizing, we know for sure that we are aligned with the purposes of God, with what's in God's heart. And that's a pretty good spot to be when we're in the core of where God's heart is. Three, why evangelize? Well, Jesus commands us to share the gospel story. The passage we just read in Matthew 28, often called the Great Commission, it's found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It's found in a little different way in John and in Acts. So it's the last command of the Lord Jesus before he ascended back to heaven. He said, "Go and make disciples." It's a command from the one who has all authority in heaven and on earth. And this is the central mission of the church. The Great Commission is based on the belief that every child of God, every person who knows Jesus, is equipped to share the love of Jesus, to share the good news. Everyone. It's not optional. It's not just for professional pastors. It's not just for gifted communicators, but it's a command for all of us, every one of us, to share the love of Jesus with those that don't know him. You just have to be obedient to the command and available. In that portion of Matthew we read, let's turn to it back again, Matthew 28. I thought this was interesting. Do you remember last week as we were talking about the resurrection from the same chapter? Let's start in verse 8 of Matthew 28. So the woman, and this the setting is that Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to the tomb early in the morning looking for the body of Jesus, and they found the empty tomb and they met Jesus. Verse 8. So the woman hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." So, tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. Drop down to verse 16, where we started to read. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. I thought that was interesting. They were told to go. They were obedient to the instruction to go to Galilee. And what happened? They met Jesus there, and they had the meeting, and where he shared the Great Commission. Go and make disciples. So we have to be obedient and willing. And there's an urgency, because probably half of the world's population do not know Jesus. So think about that. Maybe over 3 or maybe approaching 4 million people do not know Jesus. And can we sit by when that many people, if they don't know Jesus, will go to a lost eternity? Have we talked to anybody last week about Jesus? Last month? Have we talked to anybody this past year? You know, one of the greatest blessings for a Christian is to share the love of Jesus and see that person come to faith in Christ. It's miraculous. Changing from death to life. New life, eternal life, hope, and a future right before your eyes. It's the best thing that can happen to a Christian. So don't miss out on that most amazing miracle of seeing a life transformed by the power of God. They're changed forever with new desires. And this, I think, is interesting. This is when someone comes to faith in Christ and gets to know Jesus and gets to enjoy that hope of eternal life and that peace with God, what's the first thing they want to do? They want their friends, their family, their loved ones to have that same peace, that same joy that they have experienced themselves. We've looked at three reasons, and there's more, I'm sure, that we should be sharing the gospel. It brings glory to God. It aligns perfectly with the will of God because he's in the business of redemption. And it's not optional. Jesus commands us to go and share the gospel. Let's look at a bit of a biblical pattern for evangelizing. One, it's a command to go. Jesus said, go. You have to go where people are. It means taking the gospel to where people are living and working and playing. That means that we may be called to take the gospel to the other ends of the world. How many of us, including me, are so comfortable in our nice Western homes that the thought of going to a dangerous and poor country is maybe the last thing on our minds? How many of us are so comfortable in our nice town of Perth that we have very little regard for the homeless and those in the inner city? But Jesus' command is, go and make disciples of all nations. In Acts 1, it says it's beginning in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria to all the ends of the earth. How many of us would want to pray that God would raise up our kids to go to a dangerous and foreign country for a long time? William Sneed, a theologian from the 1800s, said, a ship in the harbor is safe. But that's not what ships were built for. We're called to go. Secondly, the disciples that Jesus made were from ordinary men. The 12 disciples weren't super rich. They weren't super educated. They weren't even super religious. We don't read about them being involved in the synagogue or having religious parents per se. They were pretty ordinary guys, actually with some ordinary traits too. They were temperamental, they were selfish, they were impulsive. In Acts 4, Luke says, calls them ignorant and unlearned men. I think the definition of the disciples probably fits you and I. We're pretty regular people. But that's the people that God wants to use. He did it with the 12, and I suspect he wants to do it with plain, ordinary people like you and I too. Making disciples is a slow, painstaking process of building relationships. You know, the Lord's method of making disciples was to take 12 guys and spend 3 years pouring his life into them. He ate with them. He traveled with them. They listened when he preached. They watched when he did the miracles for 3 years. A challenge to each of us. If you are not building relationships with those who don't know Jesus, who are you going to evangelize? Who are you going to share God's love with? How many of us have relationships with people that don't know Jesus? Or are all our relationships in kind of the comfortable community where we know each other and think alike? Tim Keller says that evangelism moves at the speed of relationship. Evangelism moves at the speed of relationship. It's often slow work. It's often messy work. At the end of the 3 years, the Lord had 11 disciples that he had, 11 apostles that he had disciples. However, those 11 disciples and the disciples that those 11 disciples made changed the world. And you and I probably wouldn't be here today if those disciples hadn't gone to the ends of the earth to share the love of Jesus. We want to live our lives on mission. You know, God has a bigger purpose for our lives than just beyond the here and now. Just beyond working to get a paycheck and beyond the American dream. Far beyond growing up and getting an education and having a good career, getting married, having kids, and then retiring. Every part of that American dream will fade for sure over time. But every part of that American dream, when we can align it with God's purpose, when we intentionally bring the gospel into each of those areas of our lives, our family, our marriage, our work, as McDonald's would say, it supersizes everything we do. It gives purpose, it gives meaning to everything we do. In closing, sharing the love and truth of Jesus is a priority at RCF. And it should be a priority with each of us. Maybe we'd be a church that's excited to share the love of Jesus with those around us. And maybe we'd be encouraged to live our lives on mission, supersize them, and align with God's purpose. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the gospel, that beautiful story of redemption. Lord Jesus, thank you for your love and your death and your resurrection. Thank you for being our Savior. And Father, by your Spirit, may you help us to live our lives on mission and help us to build relationships to share your love with those that do not know you. In your precious name we pray. Amen.